Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Shabbat Shalom, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to all of you as we celebrate that tomorrow. So I thought today I would start out with a little bit of Rabbi Irving humor. Rabbi Irving is back with us, but it's a time in his past. So as a young man, before Rabbi Irving turned to the Lord, he moved to the country and bought a donkey from a farmer for $100. The farmer agreed to deliver the donkey the next day. The next day, the farmer drove up and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, but I had some bad news. The donkey died, and I've got him in the back of my pickup to take him to be buried." Irving replied, "Well, then, just give me my money back." And the farmer said, "I can't do that. I went and spent it already." Oh, Irving said, "Okay, then just unload the donkey." And the farmer asked, "What are you going to do with him?" Irving replied, "I'm going to raffle him off." The farmer was shocked. He said, "You can't raffle off a dead donkey." And Irving said, "Sure I can. Watch me. I just won't tell anybody he's dead." Well, a week later, the farmer met up with Irving and asked, "Well, what happened with the raffle for that dead donkey?" Irving replied, "Well, I raffled them off. I sold 500 tickets at $2 apiece and made a profit of $900. The farmer was aghast and said, "Didn't anyone complain?" Irving replied, "Just the guy who won. So I gave him his $2 back." So again, happy Mother's Day to all of you. And today I want to share something that I believe the Lord wants to use to be an encouragement to all of the women who are watching or listening. But if you're a man, don't tune out, because there are some very important truths for you to receive in this teaching too. When God chose to come to earth, he came as a man. And the men who followed Yeshua received lots of attention from him. They had a lot of courage and commitment to follow him. But they didn't do much to help him. In fact, they ran away when he was in trouble. They drove him to despair with their lack of faith and seeking a physician. They didn't understand his mission, his purpose. He often had to rebuke them. Yeshua didn't praise them too much. He said, "Upon this rock," to Peter, but after he said that, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And he had to pray for Peter, or Satan would have sifted him like wheat. Thomas doubted him. They all ran away when he was arrested. The only one who understood and helped him with what he was doing and was praised by him was a woman. So today we're going to look at three women, possibly. Two of them are called Miriam and one is unnamed. I'm using Miriam as a name because that was the name that her mother called her Hebrew name. So the first Miriam is called Miriam Magdalite, or Mary Magdalene in the English translations. The second is called Miriam, or Mary, the sister of Martha. And then there's an unnamed woman who wept on Yeshua's feet in a Pharisee's house that's described in Luke chapter 7. Now, most people think the three women mentioned are different women, but I believe they are all the same woman. Now, I don't want to get into an argument of whether this is right or wrong, because agreeing with me is not necessary to receive from this message. You can think of them as three different women and get the same insight. So here's why, just briefly, I think they're the same women, our woman. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, one of the Purushim, one of the Pharisees, invited Yeshua to eat with him. And he went into the home of the Parush, or Pharisee, and took his place at the table. In verse 37, a woman who lived in that town, a sinner, who was aware that he was eating in the home of the Parush, or the Pharisee, brought an alabaster box of very expensive perfume, stood behind Yeshua at his feet, and wept until her tears began to wet his feet. Then she wiped his feet with her own hair, kissed his feet, and poured the perfume on them. Now note that this unnamed woman is called a sinner here. Just two verses later, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, it says this, "And a number of women who had been healed from evil spirits and illnesses, Miriam called Magdalit, from whom seven demons had gone out." So Luke mentions Miriam called Magdalit. By the way, her second name is not Magdalit. It means Miriam from the village of Magdala, which is on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. And she's referred to here just two verses after an unnamed sinful woman is referred to by Luke. So I believe it's the same woman. And here's five reasons why. First of all, she's mentioned just two verses after the unnamed woman. Secondly, it talks here about how seven demons went out from Miriam from Magdalene, indicating her sinfulness. Also, in the Talmud, Magdala is called a sinful place. And then in the third through fifth century, Christian writers believed that these two were the same woman. And finally, Miriam called Magdalene's devotion was like this woman's, as is evidenced by her being at the tomb in John chapter 20. So let's assume the unnamed sinful woman was Miriam called Magdalene. Now here's another connection. Miriam called Magdalene and Miriam the sister of Martha, I believe, are also the same women. Two reasons. In John 11, verse 2, we read this. "This Miriam, whose brother Eleazar, or Lazarus, had become sick, is the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Now, that could be referring to something that this Miriam, Eleazar, or Lazarus's sister, did later in John chapter 12, but it's also exactly what the sinful woman did in Luke chapter 7. And perhaps she was doing it in remembrance of what had happened in Luke chapter 7. And the second reason is that John could be looking forward to chapter 12 in verse 10, which we're looking at here. He could be looking forward to chapter 12 when Miriam, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, anointed the Lord with oil and did basically the same thing. Or he could be looking backward to Luke 7 when this unnamed sinful woman did the same thing. But we find that in the Gospels, the authors usually look backward, making the two women the same women. So we're going to study the life of Miriam or of three different women. Don't let which way you believe get in the way of receiving what the Lord is going to say through this message about these Miriams. There's six reasons we're going to study the life of this woman. She is an example of the power in prayer of one who knows the heart of God, of one who received revelation from the Lord, of the power of prayer of one who was faithful, and of one who perseveres, and of one who the Lord praised in a very special way. So let's start with an incident in Martha's house. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "On their way, Yeshua and his Talmudim, or his disciples, came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Miriam, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard what he had to say. But Martha was busy with all the work to be done. So going up to him, to Yeshua, she said, "Sir, don't you care that my sister has been leaving me to do all the work by myself?" Verse 41, "However, the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're fretting and worrying about so many things, There's only one thing that is essential. Miriam has chosen the right thing, and it won't be taken away from her. So here we see Yeshua praising Miriam for choosing what was important, sitting at his feet, meaning learning from her. He wasn't putting down serving and opening your home for feeding guests. He was saying, Martha was distracted. Have you ever been distracted? Miriam saw Martha's distraction and refused to be caught up in it. She realized the importance of the Lord being in her house and wanted to do nothing else but to sit at his feet. The next incident happened when Lazarus fell sick and died, and Yeshua knew about it, but didn't go to help him when he was sick. Instead, he waited 4 days after he died before coming to Lazarus' home. And in John chapter 11, Martha comes out to meet him as he's on the way. And she said to Yeshua, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. This was Martha's prayer, her request from the Lord. Verse 22, even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Yeshua said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. In verse 25, Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever puts his trust in me will live even if he dies. And everyone living and trusting in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Now, this was a great truth which Martha received. Yeshua is the resurrection and the life. Perhaps she needed it to understand this because she didn't already believe it. But now let's look at what happened when Miriam came out to meet the Lord. Verse 32, when Miriam came to where the Lord was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And notice that Miriam is praying the same exact words that Martha prayed, but also notice that she fell at his feet. She had been sitting at his feet in Luke 10. She seems to have a relationship with Yeshua's feet, which we will see is consistent with what happens later. Verse 33, what happened? When Yeshua saw her crying and all the Judeans who came with her crying, he was deeply moved and also troubled. Notice Yeshua's reaction, deeply moved when Miriam fell at his feet. His heart and Miriam's heart were connected. Similar, I think, here in reaction to the difference in your reaction might be when a casual acquaintance shares a burden with you, and when your spouse or a close friend comes to you weeping. You'd weep with the person who's close to you, hug, comfort them. We see this difference in how Yeshua reacted to Miriam and Martha. So he said to Miriam, where have you buried him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Yeshua cried. He was so moved by Miriam's heart that he began to cry. Verse 38, Yeshua, again deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying in front of the entrance. Verse 39, Yeshua said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Yeshua, by now his body must smell, for it's been 4 days since he died. Martha was still showing her doubt by objecting to removing the stone because of the possible smell, but not Miriam. In verse 43, having said this, he shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had been dead came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen, and his face covered with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, unwrap him and let him go. So here's the difference between what Martha and Miriam received as a result of their prayer. A similar prayer to the Lord. Martha received a great theological truth. I am the resurrection and the life. Wonderful. But Miriam received Yeshua's empathy, his tears, his groaning, and her brother back from the dead. Both prayed, but only Miriam had that heart connection to the Lord. Let's move on to John chapter 12. In chapter 12 and verse 1, we read this. 6 days before Pesach, or Passover, Yeshua came to Bethania, where Lazarus lived, the man Yeshua had raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner there in his honor. Martha served the meal, and Eleazar, Lazarus, was among those at the table with him. Miriam took a whole pint of pure oil of spikenard, which is very expensive. poured it on Yeshua's feet, and wiped his feet with her hair, so that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What's Martha doing here? She's serving him. She worshiped him out of her love for Yeshua, and she was at his feet again. And we find out that there was another reason why she did this. Judas criticized her for doing it, but in verse 7, Yeshua said to her, "Leave her alone. She kept this for the day of my burial. Verse 8, you always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So she poured it on his feet to prepare him for his burial. Only one person in the entire world understood what Yeshua was facing at that time. She was the only one. She was the only one who understood what he meant by talking about the day of my burial and me you do not have always. There's no record of any of his other disciples encouraging him. No one else understood what he was facing. Miriam was the only one who understood God's plan for Yeshua. The incredibly difficult, painful, and wonderful thing he was about to do by going to the cross to sacrifice his life to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. How significant was this that she lend her support to him, that she encouraged him, that she poured this oil, this perfume upon him? In Matthew 26, verse 13, listen to this. Yeshua says, "Yes, I tell you that throughout the whole world, wherever this good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in her memory." Will be told in her memory, not of him, but of her. And here we are. I believe it's 1987 years later, and here I am telling what Miriam did in fulfillment of this. Yeshua didn't say that about anyone else, about what anyone else had ever done. So Miriam is in like a league of her own. She was saying, "I want to help you, Lord. I want to comfort you, Lord," rather than what everybody else was saying. "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." She had such an incredible understanding of what he was about to do and such a heart for him that she, rather than saying, "Lord, help me," was saying, "Lord, I want to help you." So let's go on to a few days later. Yeshua was crucified, and there were a few women there. In Matthew 27, verse 56, it says, "Among them were Miriam from Magdala, Miriam, the mother of Yaakov and Yosef, and the mother of Zebedee's son." So our Miriam was there at the crucifixion. And then he was taken down from the cross and buried. And in verse 61, Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam stayed there, sitting opposite the grave. So she was at the crucifixion. She stayed at the tomb. Where were the men? It was dangerous for them to be there, so they were hiding out. Was it dangerous for Miriam? Yes. Did she care? No. She wanted to be faithful and devoted to the Lord, and she was. 2 days later, 3 days later, on John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam from Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. She was the last one at the cross, the last one at the burial, and the first one at the tomb. And why was she there? She was continuing to care for the Lord. She was there to anoint his body. When she saw the tomb was empty, she went to get Peter and John, and they came and found the empty tomb. They didn't understand that he would rise. In verse 10, we read this. So the Talmudim, the disciples, returned home. The men returned home. Typical of their usual reaction. But what did Miriam do? Verse 11. But Miriam stood outside the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down, peered into the tomb. She had a level of love for Yeshua that the men disciples just didn't have. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Yeshua had been, one at the head and one at the feet. Verse 13. "Why are you crying?" they asked her. "They took my Lord," she said to them, "and I don't know where they have put him." Luke records that she was told, He has risen. Do you see the great honor that was bestowed on her here by Yeshua? She was not only the last at the crucifixion, the last at the burial, the first at the tomb. She was the first to know that he had risen. In verse 14, as she said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there. But she didn't know it was he. She didn't recognize him because he was in his resurrected body. This is another great honor that was bestowed upon her. She was the first to see him resurrected. Verse 15, Yeshua said to her, "Lady, why are you crying? Whom are you looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you're the one who carried him away, just tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him myself." See, she was still focused on serving Yeshua, anointing the body for burial. He not only looked different, but evidently we can see from these verses, he sounded different. In verse 16, Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." Turning, she cried out to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," that is, teacher. So he must have said Miriam in an endearing way that she recognized. Another evidence of closeness between them. Verse 17, I love this. He says, "Stop holding on to me," Yeshua said to her, "because I haven't yet gone back to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The first thing Yeshua had to say to her was, "Let go of my feet." So typical of her. She was clinging to his feet. And then he bestows on her another honor on a woman. Yeshua commissioned her to go tell the others. Do you know what the word apostle means? It means one sent, one messenger. So she was the first apostle, the first messenger, the first sent one. She was an apostle, a messenger to the apostles. So let me sum this up. Miriam, a woman, is an example of a true worshiper, an example of a student of the Lord, of a disciple when she sat at Yeshua's feet. She's an example of one who knew God's heart and so had great power in prayer because she prayed according to his heart. Her mourning touched Yeshua's heart for her brother and brought a resurrection as an answer. She's an example of one who understood God's heart and what he was facing, what he was about to go through when she anointed him at the dinner in Bethany. She's an example of faithfulness, the last one at the cross, an example of love, the first one to serve, the first one wanting to anoint his dead body. She's an example of devotion. She stayed at the tomb when everyone else returned home. She's an example of one with prophetic anointing. Yeshua revealed things first to her. She's an example of one with an intimate knowledge of the Lord's voice. She's an example of the first evangelist or apostle. And the Lord said to her, "She has chosen the better part. Wherever the gospel is preached, she will remember." She's an example of the only one the Lord honored, the first person he appeared to, his first witness. And here's what I just understand from her this. And this is amazing. I believe her support, her prayers, her love, her encouragement, her devotion, her faithfulness, her friendship, her understanding played a vital role in enabling Yeshua to fulfill God's plan for his life. She was part of how God strengthened him for the incredibly difficult task that he was facing. Now, I don't know for sure, but perhaps he would not have been able to do what he did without her. So we could all owe her a great debt of gratitude. So as women, I encourage you to receive the example of Miriam's godliness and all the other traits we talked about as a testimony to your worth before God, the importance and value to him as a woman. It's okay for you to be glad that God made you a woman. And men, the Holy Spirit wants you to receive her example too, as an inspiration to live your life in love with the Lord, serving him, knowing his heart, devoted to him. But now, let's dig in just a little bit deeper and discover what was Miriam's secret. Well, the first thing that would come to mind is the Ve'ahavta. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And she did it. And it should be a motivation for all of us. But if you're honest with yourself, and I'm going to be honest with myself, why was Miriam able to do it better than me? And I suspect better than some of you are saying. Why was she so far beyond any of the men disciples? Why was she able to love the Lord like she did? Do you want to love the Lord the way Miriam did? Here's the fruit of that love. Increasing your love for Yeshua will make you a true worshiper, a true student and disciple who knows the Lord's heart and will have greater power in prayer. With that fruit of love for the Lord in you, you will be more faithful. You will be a greater servant. You will be more devoted. And He will reveal His plans to you. You will know His voice well. You will be His messenger. So, in answering the question, why was she able to love the Lord like she did? We'll discover what will make your love for the Lord increase like Miriam's. So, to do that, let's go back to that sinful woman in the Pharisee's house to learn her secret. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Yeshua to eat with him, and he went into the home of the Pharisee and took his place at the table. A woman who lived in that town, a sinner, who was aware that he was eating in the home of the Pharisee, brought an alabaster box of very expensive perfume. Verse 38. She stood behind Yeshua at his feet and wept until her tears began to wet his feet. Then she wiped his feet with her own hair, kissed his feet, and poured the perfume on them. I believe this is Miriam having her first encounter with the Lord. And notice, of course, she starts out at his feet. He had done something in her heart. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw what was going on, he said to himself, "If this man were really a prophet, he would have known who is touching him and what sort of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Now understand that the Pharisees attempted to maintain biblical ritual purity. So they had a rule that they couldn't touch unclean people, and they wouldn't let them in their house. This Pharisee didn't realize that Yeshua was God himself reclining at this table. He thought he might have been a prophet, and therefore should have known that Miriam was unclean because she was a sinner. In verse 40, Yeshua answered, "Shimon, I have something to say to you." "Say it, Rabbi," he replied. Verse 41, "A certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 10 times as much as the other. When they were unable to pay him back, he canceled both their debts. Now, which of them will love him more?" Shimon, the Pharisee, answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "Your judgment is right," Yeshua said to him. Both debtors were grateful for the cancellation of their debts, but the person who was forgiven more was proportionately more grateful. Yeshua was drawing a contrast here between this woman, Miriam, and this Pharisee, Shimon. Verse 44. Then turning to the woman, he said to Shimon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I arrived, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you didn't put oil on my head, but this woman poured perfume on my feet." Now understand that in the biblical culture, when you invited an honored guest, you wiped his feet, you kissed them, you anointed him with oil. Yeshua had been invited in as a supposed prophet by this Pharisee, but Shimon had not honored Yeshua as a prophet, much less as who he really was, God himself come as a man. Miriam understood who Yeshua was and was doing these things, these traditional customary things for him. In verse 47, Yeshua went on, "Because of this, I tell you that her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, because she loved much. But someone who has been forgiven only a little loves only a little." And then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." 49. At this, those eating with him began saying among themselves, "Who is this fellow that presumes to forgive sins?" In verse 50, but he said to the woman, "Your trust has saved you. Go in peace." What an incredible account. But I want to focus on verse 47. It sounds like Yeshua could be saying, The reason she was forgiven much is because she loved much. But we know that's not what he meant, because we know that the reason she or anyone else is forgiven is because we repent, and she repented, not because she loved much. Here's what he was saying. The evidence that she was forgiven much is that she loved much. She loved out of great gratitude because she'd been forgiven of so much. She was a known sinner, so her sins were very visible to all, including herself. This goes along with the example that Yeshua gave of the man with the greater debt being more grateful for being forgiven than the man with the smaller debt. But the opposite is also true. He who has been forgiven little loves little. So let me say it together. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. The forgiving happens first. The loving is a response to being forgiven. So this is the key. Miriam's many, many sins had been forgiven. Therefore, she loved much. Now, let me ask you something. Aren't you challenged when you hear the testimonies of people who had done terrible things and then found the Lord and received his forgiveness and then begin to demonstrate how much they love the Lord? Aren't you challenged by how much they love the Lord? They're like Miriam. So the question is, why don't you love the Lord the way Miriam loved the Lord? Haven't your sins been forgiven like Miriam's? Many of you have not been visibly sinful, so you don't think you had that much to be forgiven of. But were Miriam's sins worse than yours? I don't believe so. Yeshua commanded you not to hate in your heart. It's as bad as murder. Not to lust. It's as bad as adultery. He said, don't judge others. Don't be anxious. Don't be proud. Don't let anything be more important than him in your life. Trust in him with all your heart. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know that one sin can keep us out of heaven because God is a holy God, and no sin can abide in his presence. Even if we never did anything or said anything sinful, we all have iniquity. The Yetzer Ra, the evil inclination, the inclination to evil. What is the Yetzer Ra? Doubt, fear, complaining, greed, bitterness, envy. So even if you've never given in to this inclination and expressed it or acted on it, it's enough to keep the Holy God from being able to dwell in you, or for you to come into the presence of the Holy God. Holy meaning separate from any evil. But you have been forgiven of all your iniquity. All your intentional transgressions have been forgiven. All your unintentional missteps have been forgiven. As the Lord says in the Psalms, they have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They have been cast into the depths of the sea. Yet many of us are like Shimon, the Pharisee, and don't appreciate the magnitude of this forgiveness. We need to periodically ask the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us how much we've been forgiven of. I need to do that. If you've come from an ungodly background like me, I think it's easier to relate to this. Just after I came to the Lord, when I actually finally broke down and prayed for his forgiveness, there was such a feeling of euphoria, such a lifting of the burden. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, it's that moment when the heavy backpack fell off his back, the release from the burden of sins. I was high. It was euphoria because I had been forgiven of so much. Some of you have been raised in a godly home and never fell away. You're in danger of being like Shimon, the Pharisee, and you need to pray for God to reveal to you how much you've been forgiven of too. Now, I'm not in no way applying that we should do evil so good can come of it. It's great to have come from a godly home. You didn't have to go through the hardship, the loneliness, the confusion, the things that some of us like me went through. But you do need to pray for how much you've been forgiven of to be revealed to you. And of course, the barriers to receiving that are pride and shame, burying things of the past, so we're not willing to know. And of course, idolatry, that thing in us that says, I really don't want to come that close to God. I want to do other things. I want to have the things that I think are important be important to me, not the Lord above all of those. So with that, would you please pray with me? Father, we are just so thankful for the incredible example of Miriam or these other women, however many there were, of their love for you, of their devotion to you. I pray right now, Father, that what we've talked about today would be a lasting and powerful inspiration to each of us, especially the women here on this Mother's Day weekend, but also all the men. We want to love you like she did. Why? So that we can experience what she experienced, knowing your heart, hearing your voice, experiencing a revelation from you. So, Father, I pray that your Ruach, your Holy Spirit, would reveal to each of us how much each of us has been forgiven of. Just take a moment and just let the Holy Spirit reveal to you how much you've been forgiven of. Thank you. And Father, we thank you for the Ve'ahavta that you commanded us. We confess that we have fallen short of being able to obey it. We repent and we ask your forgiveness. Count Yeshua's sacrifice on the cross as paying for our penalty for failing you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow within each of us godly gratitude, proportional to how much we've been forgiven. And that out of that would come a love for you like Miriam had. We pray, Lord, that you would grow the fruit of that love in each of us. Make us true worshipers, students, and disciples who know your heart and who have great power in prayer because we're praying according to your heart and your will. Make us more faithful. Make us greater servants of you, more devoted to you. And reveal your plans to us so that we can share it with others. And Lord, help us to hear your voice and know it well and distinguish it from other voices that are around. And enable us to fulfill your great commission, Lord, by being your messengers as Miriam was. Father, we acknowledge that in our own abilities, in our own hearts, we're incapable of such love. And so, according to your promise in Romans chapter 5, Father, we pray that your Spirit would pour out your love in our hearts so that we could love you back with your love. And I'd just like to ask you to do this with me. All of you are in the privacy of your own home, so it might be even easier right now. So I'm just going to declare my love for the Lord and just declare it to him along with me. Lord, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul, my mind, my emotions, and my will. Lord, I love you with all my strength. And I thank you, Lord, that we can experience today the tears of repentance for falling short of keeping your command to love you. And I pray, Lord, that you would make those tears of joy in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen.